Bible Training School, 1902. June 1st, 1902. The end of all things is at hand. Ellen G. White. How many disasters are now taking place? These are admonitions to us that we are living in the last days. Daily we read of earthquakes, of the going down of many ships with great loss of life, of destructive floods, and of the burning of immense buildings costing millions of dollars, buildings which men have pronounced fireproof, but which, when touched by the finger of God, are consumed. With a loud voice these things speak to us, saying, "The end of all things is at hand." We are living in the closing period of this earth's history. What shall we do to awaken the people to a realization of their dangerous condition? Already the plagues of God are coming upon the world, yet many of those who for years have been expecting to behold Christ at his second appearing are assuming an attitude of listless indifference to the daily events which show that his coming is drawing near. In the 24th of Matthew is recorded Christ's prophecy in regard to the signs that precede his second coming. After mentioning some of them, he says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As the inhabitants of the antediluvian world knew not the time in which they were living, so the inhabitants of the world today know not, because they do not choose to know, that they are living in the last days. Christ has warned us to look for his second coming. He says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Every one of us may well ask, "Does this scripture refer to me? Lord, is it I?" Blessed is that servant, Christ says, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Every Christian is now to stand in his lot. This is no time to be careless. The judgments of God are in the world. They will surprise many. Vessels filled with passengers will suddenly go down, and all on board will perish. Someone may be saved to bear witness to the intemperance of those on board, the drinking, the card playing, the swearing, the wickedness of every description. We need to watch, the Lord says, lest, coming suddenly, he find us sleeping in dreamland, or engaged in worldly projects and foolish diversions. In these perilous times, we should leave untried no means of warning the people. We should be deeply interested in everything that will stay the tide of iniquity. Work on. Have faith in God. Christ has said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." This is the power that he longs to bestow upon all. He declares that those who seek him with all the heart shall find him. July 1, 1902. Go Forward, Ellen G. White. Keep the work of health reform to the front is the message I am given to bear. Show so plainly the value of health reform that a widespread need for it will be felt. But never advocate a starvation diet. It is possible to have a wholesome, nutritious diet without using flesh meat. Think of placing the flesh of animals on our tables. Abstinence from all hurtful food and drink is the fruit of true religion. Men and women have many habits that are antagonistic to the principles of the Bible. The victims of strong drink and tobacco are corrupted, body, soul, and spirit. Such ones should not be received into the church until they give evidence that they are truly converted, that they feel the need of the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. The truth of God will purify the true believer. He who is thoroughly converted will abandon every defiling habit and appetite. By total abstinence, he will overcome his desire for health-destroying indulgences.
At this stage of the earth's history, meat eating is dishonoring to God. It is meat eating and liquor drinking that are making the world as it was in the days of Noah. These things are strengthening the lower passions of human beings, animalizing the race. By giving way to base passions, man is corrupting body, soul, and spirit. The murders committed by men under the influence of strong drink shows what a cruel, satanic spirit strong drink inspires in a man. Often the liquor sold is adulterated, poisoned, and those who drink it are made mad. Under its influence, they show a satanic ferocity. They place themselves under Satan's control, and he works through them. Liquor drinking encourages the vilest debauchery and strengthens the most satanic propensities. Yet the law legalizes the liquor traffic because it brings the country a revenue. As we face these things and see the terrible consequences of liquor drinking, shall we not do all in our power to rally to the help of God in fighting against this great evil? At the foundation of liquor drinking lie wrong habits of eating. Those who believe present truth should refuse to drink tea or coffee, for these excite a desire for stronger stimulants. They should refuse to eat flesh meat, for this too excites a desire for a strong drink. Wholesome food, prepared with taste and skill, should be our diet now. Those who are not health reformers treat themselves unfairly and unwisely. By the indulgence of appetite, they do themselves fearful injury. Some may think that the question of diet is not important enough to be included in the question of religion, but such make a great mistake. God's word declares, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." The subject of temperance, in all its bearings, has an important place in the working out of our salvation. Because of wrong habits of eating, the world is becoming more and more immoral. We are deeply pained as we see men and women of talent and influence who are handling sacred truth and at the same time ruining their digestive organs by eating unwholesome food and by overeating. We ask them to go further than abstaining from liquor and tobacco. The work of teaching people how to prepare food that is at once wholesome and appetizing is of the utmost importance. Greater interest should be shown in the education of workers for this line of work, which is far behind because those who ought to be foremost in advocating the need for instruction in the intelligent preparation of wholesome food are standing back, unwilling to see the reform extend. I am instructed to say to health reform educators, go forward. The world needs every jot of the influence you can exert to press back the tide of moral woe. Let those who believe the truth stand true to their colors. I beseech you. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. September 1, 1902. A Call for Consecrated Workers. Ellen G. White. We are to give the message, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. This message is to come to the churches. We are to consider the best plans for accomplishing this. The message must be so presented as to command the attention of reasoning minds. These sacred truths, believed and practiced, are not to be carried in any coercive manner, but in the spirit of the Master. The Holy Spirit will reach noble minds and the better spirit of men. In all our sanitariums there should be men who understand the doctrine of the truth and who can present it by pen and voice. They will be brought in contact with men of no mean minds, and they should plead with them as they would plead with an only son. It should be our aim, saith the Lord, not to put in responsible positions of trust men who are not fitted by experience, men who do not take deep views of Bible truths.
Many suppose that appearance and style and pretense are to do a great work in reaching the higher classes. But this is an error. These persons can read these things. Appearance has something, yes, much to do with the impressions made upon minds, but the appearance must be after a godly sort. Let it be seen that the workers are bound up with God and heaven. There should be no striving for recognition by worldly men in order to give character and influence to the work in these last days. Consistency is a jewel. Our faith, our dress, and our deportment must be in harmony with the character of our work, the presentation of the most solemn message ever given to the world. Our work is to win men to belief of the truth, win by preaching and by example, also by living godly lives. The truth, in all its bearings, is to be acted, showing the consistency of faith with practice. The value of our faith will be shown by its fruit. The Lord can and will impress men by our intense earnestness. Our dress, our deportment, our conversation, and the depth of a growing experience in spiritual lines, all are to show that the great principles of truth we are handling are a reality to us. Thus, the truth is to be made impressive as a great whole and command the intellect. Truth. Bible truth is to become the authority for the conscience and the love and life of the soul. In our institutions and in all our work, there is need of conscientious, godly men, men who have been wrestlers in their life work, who have maintained faith and a clear conscience, men who are seeking not for the applause of the people, but for the favor of God, men through whom the Lord can work. We want men who will make it their first business to wrestle with God in prayer, and then go forth in the wisdom of the inspiration that God can give. Then we are a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. If men would not have their minds darkened, their hearts hardened, they must obey God at any cost to themselves. They are not only to pray to God, but to act their prayers. There is a work to be done in our world. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. The inability to understand is because of the strong unwillingness to confess and forsake error and accept the truth which involves a cross. Satan will strive to retain every soul in his strong power. He will not willingly let go his dominion over men who have influence upon other minds. Therefore, God's own methods of advancing the gospel in his dominion are met by great opposition from the whole synagogue of the satanic agencies. As the last conflict with Satan will be the most decisive, the most deceptive and terrible that has ever been, so also will his overthrow be the most complete. October 1st,
1902. Christ is the light of the world. Ellen G. White. Christ is the light of the world. Pure, clear, and undimmed, this light shines out in sharp contrast with Satan's darkness. Into the gloom of error and deception, it casts a light that is a perpetual reproach to the sensuality and sin of the world. Our Redeemer did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He offers to cover our unworthiness with the spotless robe of his righteousness. Satan charged God with possessing the attributes that he himself possessed. Christ came to this world to reveal God's character as it really is. He is the perfect representation of the Father. His life of sinlessness, lived on this earth in human nature, is a complete refutation of Satan's charge against the character of God. Thousands of years before, Christ had shown to Moses the character of the Father, passing before him and proclaiming, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. With intense interest, the loyal angels and the inhabitants of the unfallen worlds are watching the controversy going on this earth. Soon the conflict will be forever ended. Soon Christ will come to take to himself those who have fought the good fight of faith.
The world is enshrouded in the darkness of error. Satan and his angels are urging on their warfare against the truth. We must have help. But the help we need will not come from human beings. We must look to him who has said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Claim this promise. There stands among you the mighty counselor of the ages, inviting you to place your confidence in him. Shall we turn from him to uncertain human beings, who are as wholly dependent on God as we ourselves are? Have we not fallen far below our privilege? Have we not been guilty of expecting so little that we have not asked for what God is longing to give? In a variety of figures, matters have been presented to me regarding the church members who are dwarfed in spirituality because they do not look to Jesus, their ever-present help in time of trouble. I see men bearing a heavy burden of responsibility, but they are not gaining the strength of hope and courage by exercising faith in God. The promise is, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." But when in trouble, they think that they must write to their earthly friends, telling them their perplexities and begging for help. Under trying circumstances, unbelief comes in, and the way seems dark. And all the time Jesus, the great burden-bearer, stands beside them saying, "Come unto me, and I will give you the rest for which you are longing." Why will we turn from him? Let us show more confidence in our Redeemer. Turn not from the waters of Lebanon to seek refreshment at broken cisterns which can hold no water. Have faith in God. Praise him with heart and voice. God demands heart and life service. Reach higher and still higher and catch divine rays from him who is light and peace and joy and gladness.
Do not wait for someone more ready of speech, but do what you can in the meekness of the great master who gave his life for you, that his joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. November 1, 1902. God has given to every man his work. Ellen G. White. My mind is drawn out to speak expressly of the duty of church members to draw together in the service of God, though all have not the same office or the same talents. Christ gives different men different abilities to be exercised in different lines of work. Some are strong to carry on one line of work, while others are especially fitted to carry on another line, or to labor in a different way to accomplish the same results. Let no worker feel that his fellow workers should labor in exactly the same way that he does. It is by the Lord's order that his servants have varied gifts. It is by his appointment that men of varied minds are brought into the church to be laborers together with him. We have many different minds to meet, and different gifts are needed. God's servants are to work in perfect harmony. I thank the Lord that we are not all exactly the same, while we are all to have the same Spirit, the Spirit that dwells in Christ. The Apostle John was not the same as the Apostle Peter. Each was to subdue his peculiarities and soften his temperament, that they might help each other through belief in and sanctification of the truth. It is the righteousness of Christ that goes before us. It is his character that we are to copy. And then what? The glory of the Lord shall be our rearward. Our leader goes before us, and as we follow him, he imparts to us his righteousness, which is revealed in our lives by a well-ordered life and a godly conversation. It is faith and works that makes us Christians, preparing us to sit together in heavenly places with Christ. Is Christ divided? No. Christ abiding in the soul will not quarrel with Christ in another soul. We must learn to bear with the peculiarities of those around us. If our will is under the control of Christ's will, how can we be at variance with our brethren? If we are at variance, we may know that it is because self needs to be crucified. He whom Christ makes free is free indeed. We are not complete in Christ unless we love one another as Christ has loved us. When we do this, as Christ has given commandment, we shall give evidence that we are complete in him. We must have the faith which prophets foretold and apostles preached, the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. If we reach the standard of perfection, our peculiar traits of disposition must be molded into harmony with Christ's will. Then we shall sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Brethren will work together without a thought of collision. Little differences, dwelt upon, lead to actions that destroy Christian fellowship. But this is not profitable. Let us keep drawing near to God, and he will draw near to us. Then, as one, we shall reach upward to him. The churches will be like gardens of the Lord under his cultivation. God's people will be trees of righteousness planted by the Lord and watered with the river of life. And how fruitful they will be! Did not Christ say, "It is my Father's good pleasure that ye bear much fruit"? Shall the vines of Sodom and Gomorrah be permitted to grow in the garden of the Lord? Will the terrible judgments of God be visited upon those who know the truth because they have not formed characters after the divine example? Will God be obliged to say of his people today, as he said of Israel, "I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine"? Let us subdue self. Let us overcome every evil trait of character. Then the graces of the Lord will once more grow on the once flourishing vine, which will no longer bear the grapes of Sodom and the clusters of Gomorrah. Hear the words of Christ. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another,
as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. December 1, 1902. Bind up with Christ, Ellen G. White. The powers of Satan are mustering for battle. Stern conflicts are before us. Press together, my brethren and sisters, press together. Bind up with Christ. Say ye not, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary to his people, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. I am instructed to say to those who know the truth, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth, and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked without the robe of Christ's righteousness, and they see his shame. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. These subjects are of the utmost importance. Urge our people to consider them carefully. When they do this, their minds will be so fully occupied with matters of eternal consequence that they will lose sight of the little differences that once annoyed them. They will realize that prophecy is even now fulfilling. If the minds of the people of God were not occupied with things of minor consequence, they would see that the signs of the times are fast fulfilling, and that events of the greatest consequence to them are taking place in the world and in the churches pointed out by the words, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird.
Let us cease the conversation that is so unprofitable, and spend our time learning lessons from the Word of God. Christ has told us that we are to be united in love. This is the lesson we are to learn. We are to close the door to all disparaging of one another and exalting of self.